Good morning, Ohio City Community Church of God. I want us to open this morning before we get into taking a look at the Word by going to the Lord in prayer, lifting up our prayer needs and all those who are out there working hard and to keep us safe and leading us forward. Hopefully pray for our public servants that they make good decisions here in the coming days and weeks and get a little bit of normalcy back to life. Father, we come this morning in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we're here, first of all, to acknowledge you, that you are God and you alone are God. You sit upon the throne and we look to you as our God, but also as our King, as our Lord, and we follow your leadership. I pray, God, that you would just lead us and through this difficult time be with all those, Lord, who are serving and putting themselves at risk, keep them safe. But, Lord, we also pray for all those who are in public office making decisions for us. God, I pray that they would have your wisdom and be able to understand what's going on from your perspective. Guide them through, Lord, and bring this nation back to full strength, Lord, and all the blessings that we enjoy, and we acknowledge that they are from you. We come today, Lord, to hear your word, so speak to us by your word. Holy Spirit, minister in every home and every family. God, even though that we're separated, that you can reach across that distance and meet every need, keep us together as one body in Christ. Lord, we lift up all those today who need a physical touch, bring healing to them. I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom for decisions that we need to make. God, be with our servicemen and women. Keep them safe, Lord, and be with their families and bless them in their absence, Lord. For our missionaries, we do pray for them. God, anoint them, use them, Lord, very powerfully to do the work of the kingdom and see your gospel advance to the very ends of the earth. Lord, we look forward to that because we know your promise is that when the gospel has been preached to all nations, then Jesus will return again. And Lord, we look forward to that great day. Now, Lord, let your word be living and active in each one of our lives. Give us hearts and ears to hear it and receive it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to bring a message this morning that is in keeping with, if you'll notice, if you may pick up on this, three of the last 5 weeks, they really all tie together, other than, of course, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday was a separate message, really theme-wise. But see if you can kind of pick up on this morning about this ties into two of the other previous messages that I've brought over the last 5 weeks. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this: no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Jesus is God's amen. So this idea of Jesus being God's amen, first of all, I want to just throw this out there and lay this down as a foundation for us to work off of. God, when he created the world, he created a world that works by legal terms. Now, I don't mean legalism as in the Jewish law and that kind of thing. I mean legal in the sense as the law of gravity, you know, or Newton's laws. There are laws that are absolute. And as there are physical laws, there are also spiritual laws. And so they are absolute laws as well. God has put them in place. They cannot be violated. God is not going to go back on them. They are set and they are established. And certainly, the covenant that we have through Jesus Christ is a part of this idea of God having a relationship with us on these legal absolute terms. And so with that in mind, I want to go back and I want to read 2 Corinthians again, only this time I want to start in verse 19, and I'll read through verse 20. It says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises," when you hear promises, you can think covenant. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. In other words, when we speak amen, we are agreeing with God. I love this passage of scripture because it reminds us that when God tells us something, he means it. The idea of amen means it's something that is settled. Numbers 23:19, Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2, all these passages remind us that God does not lie. He does not change his mind. His word is set and it is established. God, it says in James 1:17, is not, there is no shadow of turning in him. What he says, he means, and he keeps his word. He is not going to change it on us. He's not a God. He's not a man that he should lie. And this is critically important because we're told in James 1:6-7 that when we ask God for something, that we should not doubt. We need to believe and not doubt. Why do we not doubt? Because God's not a man that he should lie. There is no shadow of turning in him. That he works in a legal agreement with us, this covenant agreement, that he's going to keep his word to us. So when we ask God for something, we should not doubt. I want us to take a look at this, my opening passage in 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I want to look at it from a version of the Bible called The Message. And I just love how it says, how it phrases it. I think this is a really accurate way to help us understand what Paul is trying to get across. So 2 Corinthians 1:20, reading from The Message, it says, "Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus." I like that. Whatever God says, it gets stamped with the promise of yes of Jesus. "In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident." So God, whatever God has said, it gets stamped with the yes that is Jesus, and we agree with him. It's God's amen and our amen together. Now, this is really critical to understand. I've heard this referred to as the twice spoken word, and I like that idea, the twice spoken word. In other words, God says something to us, he gives us his promise, he gives us his word, and we, agreeing with it, say yes to it, we speak that word back to him, we come to agreement. God speaks it, we agree with it, it's the twice spoken word. In other words, it's another way of saying amen. God has made a promise, they are fulfilled and available to us, because of the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. And we appropriate what he provided for us when we agree with him, when we say yes to what Jesus has provided for us. So God's made these promises. He stamped them as yes by the work of Jesus, and we appropriate them when we also agree with him and say amen or yes, acknowledging that they are completed for us in Christ. Our yes is our amen, but God's yes is Jesus. We say amen. God said, instead of saying amen, he says Jesus. I'm going to get into that more as we go on. Amen, the idea of the word amen in the Old Testament means so be it. So be it. It's settled. It's finished. It's done. That's what the word amen. So when we say amen, we are saying whatever God said, we're saying so be it. Another way of saying it, I like our kids, when they were younger, they went to Christian school, and they had a little song that rather than saying amen at the end of prayers, they would say, and I can't sing it because I'd mess it up, but it was yes, we all agree. Yes, we all agree, something like that, instead of saying amen. Yes, we agree. We are agreeing with God. So be it. It is settled. It is done. The word amen in the Old Testament, again, is used to mean firm, sure, and trustworthy. Now, in Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Now, this is really critical to understand, and I've taught about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God before, but the way I understand this, when Jesus sat down, he was signifying that the work was done. It's done. Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God ever since he ascended to heaven, back up to heaven after his resurrection. He's been seated there. When he sat down, it was done. We sat down because the job is done. It's settled. There's nothing more to be done. I always remind people that when we pray, we need to understand that when we're praying to a Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God. He does not need to, and he's not going to get back up on the cross to answer our prayer. The prayer has already been answered, and that's evident by him sitting at the right hand of God. And again, we appropriate it by agreeing with the fact that it's already accomplished. But this amen, Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God was his amen. When he sat down, it was the same as God and Jesus saying to us, amen, it's done, it's settled, it's a trustworthy thing, and you don't have to worry about it. So now, going back to this idea of God being a legal God and interacting with us on this legal basis, God is a legal God. The word of God is a legally binding. The promises of God are legally binding. He's not going to break them. They're like having a contract, only we call it covenant, which isn't exactly the same thing, but for today's purposes, that's fine. That we have this covenant with God. It's absolute. It cannot be violated. It is a legal statute. Just as much as the law of gravity cannot be turned off, cannot be switched off, cannot be altered in any way, God's spiritual laws cannot be changed also. And so God tells us in Galatians 6:7, he reminds us, hey, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What it's saying is God's legal laws are absolute. You cannot do something against the law of God, the way he's established the world to work, both physically and spiritually, and expect to get a different outcome. If you do this behavior, you're going to get a specific outcome. So what it's again making this point that God is a legal God. It's absolute. And it's all because when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, everything was done. It was settled. It was fixed. It was established. And that's the way it's going to be. And so what I want to do, I'm going to go through this pretty quickly this morning, but I'm going to look at 10 things that illustrate to us that Jesus is God's amen. Okay? And I just find this really exciting. I think that this is it's so cool in a different way of looking at Scripture, but helping us, I think, understand the point of the fact that Jesus is God's amen. So 10 things this morning where we see that God's promises are absolute and that Jesus is God's amen. First one I want to look at is like, when we ask, I'm sick, I have, you know, especially we think about what's all going on right now, but it could be things other than, of course, the coronavirus. But I have cancer. I have leukemia. I have, you know, lung disease. I have liver disease. I have whatever it is. Can I be healed? Do you know what God says? God says, you know what his answer is? We want to hear God say yes. We would say, can I be healed? We want to hear God say yes. But you know what? He doesn't say yes. When we say, can I be healed? He says, Jesus. Let that sink in. He says, Jesus. Because Jesus is the same as God saying, yes, it's already done. It's already established. God is saying, amen. It is done. It is established. It is firm and secure. Jesus is God's yes. That's what we looked at when we opened up. When we ask God this question, if it's something is established, the answer is Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, you guys probably get tired of me referring to this. It says, he himself, he being Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. It's in the past tense. It's already done. Therefore, when we say, can I receive healing from God? God says, Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one that went to the cross, paid for our sins, and by his stripes, we have been healed. It's have been because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. It's done. It is established. Number two, when we ask, can I have my material needs met? God answers us by saying, Jesus. He doesn't say yes, he says Jesus. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Our material needs, all of our needs, it says, are met according to what? The glorious riches provided to us in Christ Jesus, because it is because of Jesus. I can't help but jump ahead here and make my point, is that all of this is provided because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and his resurrection. That's why the answer is Jesus. We have the answer, yes, to these things because of what Jesus did. God is saying, you want to know if I'll do these things? Look at what I did. I sent my only son to die on the cross for you. If I did that, you don't think I'll meet these needs? Because that was the purpose for what he went to the cross. That's for the purpose for which he died for your sins. That was the purpose for which he rose from the grave and ascended to be seated at my right hand. That was the purpose that he did these things, so that you have these things that you need. If I did that by having Jesus die on the cross, wouldn't the answer be yes? And remember, this is a covenant we've established with God. He cannot change his mind. He's not going to violate it. When we ask, Lord, can I see my family saved? Can I see my friends saved? Can we see the people in the world around us saved? God answers by saying Jesus. And he says that in 1 Timothy 2:3-6, it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, we know the truth, Scripture tells us, is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all men. Therefore, if he gave his life as a ransom, then yes, people can be saved. He paid the price that was required so that we could all be saved. Who did that? Jesus. So therefore, when we ask, can my family be saved? Can my friends be saved? Can people in the world be saved? The answer is not yes. The answer is Jesus, because Jesus is the one who paid. Are you getting how this works? Am I the only one that's excited? I mean, when God reveals these things, I just think it's so cool. It's just a new way of understanding. But hopefully, this is something that should build great hope and confidence in us. This should really bolster our faith when we see what God has done here and how absolute it is, because it's no longer just a word. We got to understand these promises that God has given us, they're not just a word. God didn't just simply speak it. He acted on it. He acted on it by giving his son, Jesus, to pay the price so that the answer to all these are yes. But again, it wasn't just the word yes, it was the action of Jesus Christ. When you say, I don't know where I should go, what direction I should take, what I should do, I need help, I need guidance, I need wisdom. Can I have guidance? God, can you give me wisdom? He answers us by saying, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Jesus. Can I have wisdom? Yes, because we have the mind of Jesus. So his answer is, can I have wisdom? Can I find direction? Can I know what your will is, God? He answers by saying Jesus. I like to think of this as God pointing at Jesus. Like whenever I ask God a question, can I have healing? Can I have wisdom? Can I have material needs met? I can just see God going and pointing to the person of Jesus. Like, don't you think so? Look at my son. Look at him. Look at what he did for you. What do you think the answer is, Randy? Just point to Jesus. You know, scoreboard, baby. It's done. It's finished. You win because Jesus paid the price for your ransom. When I ask, can I have the power that I need in my life to live the life that you have for me? God answers, Jesus. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now you might be thinking, well, Randy, you didn't say Jesus in that passage of Scripture. Well, Acts 16:7 says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia by the Spirit of Jesus, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. The Spirit of Jesus is the same as Holy Spirit. So when we see that we receive power by Holy Spirit, we're receiving power by the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus said that he was going to go to the Father and he was going to send us the promised Holy Spirit. He would not leave us alone, but the Holy Spirit would be with us forever. So this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus left and he sent his Spirit to replace him. And when the Spirit came, he does what? We receive power. We have power to live our lives. Not only power to minister for God, but I believe the primary purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is power to live a godly life. And believe me, in 30 years of ministry, I've seen plenty of people struggle with living a consistent, godly life. It's a challenge for everybody at some time in their Christian walk. The purpose of Holy Spirit, we need Holy Spirit. He empowers us to live a godly life, to overcome all the trials and all the temptations and all the schemes that Satan will throw at us. We need that power of the Holy Spirit, and it's available to us because of what Jesus did. The answer is Jesus. God made us these promises. He established them. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to turn. There's no shadows. There's no confusion here. The answer is Jesus. He gave us these promises, and they are, as the King James says, yea and amen. They are yes and amen in Christ. Because of Christ, they are yes. When we ask, can I know God's will? God says, Jesus. His answer is Jesus. And this is Jesus speaking, by the way. In John 15:15, it says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This is Jesus himself saying, I'm making it known to you. Everything I've learned from the Father, I make it known to you. Can I know God's will? Yes, because you're not a servant any longer. You're a friend. In fact, we're told we're even more than a friend. We are members of the family. And Jesus said, everything I know that the Father has taught, I make it known to you. So we can certainly know God's will. We should not have to struggle and fret and all those kind of things over wanting to know what God's will is. He will make it known to us. We are his friend, and because of that, he makes his will known to us. And that's what Jesus just said. When we ask, can I have peace? We all need peace in our life, and this is a great time for it right now. We need peace in our life with all the craziness and confusion and in some cases even fear that's been going on out there. Can I have peace? The answer is Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can have peace. We can have peace because we have Jesus. God said that we have peace with him through Jesus Christ. If we have Jesus in our lives, if he is our Lord, then we have peace with God. And we can have peace because we know that all of God's promises are yes and amen. I don't have to worry about these things because God's not going to say no. God is not. We can have peace and not worry because God is not going to say no. He says, Jesus, every one of these things that I've brought up, we don't have to doubt. Remember that? No doubt. Do not doubt. A person who doubts should not think they'll receive anything because they're double-minded, James says. We do not need to doubt. If I don't have to doubt, if I can know that it's already done, firm, and established because the amen, Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of God, then I don't need to worry. And the opposite of worry is peace. And know that God's not going to say no and he's not going to change his mind. We may ask, can I have joy? The answer from God is Jesus. And once again, Jesus speaking in John 15:11. I have told you this, that my being Jesus, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He wants us to have that because we have him. The answer is Jesus. Can I have joy? Do you have joy in your life? If you lack joy, then you need to get Jesus because he is the source of our joy. When I ask, can I have authority over Satan? He comes against me. He attacks me. He lies to me. He schemes against me. He's always, trying to get me to believe things that I shouldn't or tempt me in ways that I shouldn't be tempted or even make me sick. Can I have authority over the attacks and the schemes of Satan? The answer is Jesus. Luke 10:19 says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing can harm you. And again, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, I've given you this authority. I've given you this power. There's nothing that can harm you. Why can't anything harm us? Because of Jesus. Because God sent Jesus to die on the cross, to conquer death, hell, and the grave, and to settle all this, establish it by being seated at the right hand of God. And finally, you may be asking yourself and thinking here this morning, can I be saved? Can I be forgiven and redeemed? The answer is Jesus, because that is the very purpose for which Jesus came. God, you know, I don't know. In all these 10 things, God doesn't say yes. He doesn't answer us with the word yes. He answers with Jesus saying, look there, what Jesus did. That should answer the question for you. That should tell you what the answer is. Can I be saved? The answer is Jesus. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Can I be saved? Yes, Jesus. So in all of these promises, they're fulfilled because of what Jesus has done for us. They are established. They are firm and secure. They are amen. And we are to say amen to it and agree with it. That is our part in this. God did the work, and Jesus did the work by going to the cross and going to the grave, but then also being resurrected. Our part is to say, amen. Yes, we agree that it is established, that it is firm and secure, and that God is not changing his mind. He did it for us. Let me close with the last couple passages here and make a final point. It says, Revelation 3:14, to the angel at the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen. These are the words of the Amen. Now, guess who Amen is here? The Amen is Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. How do I know that the words of the Amen, how do I know the Amen is Jesus? Because we are told that the book of Revelation, and it's just one big revelation, okay, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ and his work and the point of his work. And so here when we say the Amen, it is talking about Jesus. This is a revelation of Jesus, and it is faithful and it is true witness, all right? So with that in mind, let's look at Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Now, if Revelation is a revelation of Jesus, who's the my here? The my is Jesus. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. He's sitting on his throne, and he's saying what? To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Can you imagine that? He is saying that to the ones who overcome, and I got news, how do we overcome? We overcome by agreeing with God, by saying amen to his Jesus, okay? We overcome. But to him who overcomes, they have the right to sit on his throne with him at the right hand of God. That, my mind can't even comprehend that. What an amazing thing that is. So then the question becomes, how do I overcome? If those who overcome sit on his throne with him, how do I overcome? Revelation 12:10-11 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him, being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony. And our testimony, a big part of that is saying amen to what God and Jesus have done. We overcome by agreeing with God. We overcome by agreeing with the work of Jesus. We overcome by agreeing with the fact that Jesus, seated at the right hand, has overcome everything, and that we have everything that we need through Christ Jesus. We don't worry about it. We don't fret over it. It's done. We have faith. We have peace. We have confidence because of what Jesus has done for us. We agree with him. I want to close by reading the passage that here where I started this message with. Let me read this again after hearing all of this and see if it impacts you the way that it does me. 2 Corinthians 1:19-20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. And we say, yes, we all agree. Now, if you've noticed these last, as I mentioned, three out of my last five sermons, not counting Palm Sunday and Easter, have really kind of been focused on the same thing. I talked about the fact that Jesus is always the answer. I talked about the fact that when we ask, you know, who's going to care for me, who's going to heal me, the answer is always, I am. God say his name, I am. And today, talking about Jesus is God's amen. It's settled. All of God's promises are going to be fulfilled in Christ because of what Christ did for us. Bottom line is, in all this, you know, and I've preached these three messages and all these words, it really to make one point, and that is that we need to have confidence, peace, trust, faith, however you want to say it, in God. He has proven to us, he's spoken it to us, he's demonstrated to us time and time again. He's made it known to us in multiple ways. I care for you. I love you. I will meet your needs. That you can trust me. And so we should have great confidence in that. Jesus, his work on the cross, his sacrifice, his resurrection proves to us, God says, look what I did for you. If I've done that for you, what wouldn't I do for you? Jesus is God's amen. It's done. It's settled. It's trustworthy. There's no discussion, no debate about it. All of God's promises are yes and yes in Christ.